There's a wonderful book entitled Healing the Shame That Binds You. And in there, there's a particular parable that's entitled The Prisoner in the Dark Cave, which I'd like to share with you today. There once was a man who was sentenced to die. He was blindfolded and put into a dark cave. The cave was 100 yards by 100 yards. He was told there was a way out of the cave, and if he could find it, he would be a free man. After the rock was secured at the cave's entrance, the prisoner was allowed to take his blindfold off and roam freely in the darkness. He was to be fed only bread and water for 30 days, and after that, nothing. The bread and the water were lowered from a small hole in the roof at the cave's south end. The ceiling itself was 18 feet high, with a one-foot opening from which faint light came through. As the prisoner roamed around the dark cave, he bumped into rocks, and he thought he could build a mound to the ceiling and escape through the opening above him. So the prisoner spent his waking hours picking up rocks and digging up dirt. At the end of 2 weeks, he had built a six-foot mound. He continued to dig harder and harder with his bare hands. After a month had passed, the mound was 9.5 feet, and he could almost reach the opening if he jumped. He was also exhausted and extremely weak. One day, just as he thought he could touch the opening, he fell, and he was too weak to get up. He died 2 days later. His captors came to get his body, and they rolled away the huge rock that covered the entrance to the cave. As light flooded into the cave, it illuminated a 3-foot opening in the cave wall. The opening was a tunnel which led to the other side of the mountain. This was the freedom passage that the prisoner had been told about. It was in the south wall, directly under the ceiling opening. All the prisoner needed to do was to crawl about 200 feet, and he would have found freedom. But he was so focused on the opening of light that it never occurred to him to look for freedom in the darkness. Liberation was there all the time, right next to the mound that he was building, but it was in the darkness. A lot of things I like about this book, but this parable in particular has always stood out to me because for me at least, it speaks about life in so many different ways. The darkness that all of us find ourselves in from time to time. Some of us have even been inhabiting, if you will, dark caves for a while. And like this prisoner, wondering how to get free from them. And so much speaks about aspects of the journey of life. And as we hear this story today, as we hear this parable and we reflect on it together, I ask you in this moment, what is your hope in the midst of your darkness? Or if you aren't in a dark place right now, if you have a friend or a neighbor or maybe even a family member who's in a dark place, what is their hope in the midst of their darkness? I think it's a very important question because I believe we live in a world that in some ways is getting increasingly dark. And in that moment, there's an invitation to be honest about that and ask the question again, not only to ourselves, but to the world, who can be our hope in the midst of this present darkness? Well, the prisoner's hope was obviously in his plan. His hope was in his plan. And a guy in his situation needed to have a plan. Wouldn't have been much of a plan to eat bread and water for 30 days, and then after that, whenever you're going to die, you're going to die. He was going to do something. And as he was knocking into rocks around that dark cave, he began to build himself a mound with rocks and dirt up to the ceiling opening. For him, it was the main focus. It made logical sense that that would be his way of escape. And he put his heart and soul into it. He went to work, digging, gathering rocks, adding dirt to it, working day after day after day up to the height of that ceiling, hungry and thirsty, exhausted, but doing all that he could to gain his freedom and gain his life. The only thing is, he didn't make it. As you know from the story, he ended up dying. It was a gallant effort. It was heroic. He did what he thought he needed to do, but in the end, he died. And one of the reasons why he didn't make it out of that cave was because he didn't know about the exit on the side wall. He couldn't see it. He didn't even know it was there. He hadn't explored the sides of the wall because he was so focused on that entrance up in the ceiling that was going to be his way of escape that he didn't see literally anything else. His focus was above. For those of you who were here last week, you may have remembered Jamie's invitation to us toward the beginning of his message. He asked us all to look in the sanctuary and look for everything that was red. And then at the end of that exercise, he asked us to share verbally what we saw that was red. And there are all kinds of incredible responses that came forth from you. There were things that you saw that were red I didn't even know were red, and I'm glad you mentioned them. And then what was the question he asked after that? What was green? Yeah, we're going to remember that question for a long time, aren't we? The guy asked me what was red, not what was green. But for us in that moment, that was the lesson, wasn't it? It was a lesson about how focused we can become. It was a lesson in our perception as human beings. That often in our lives, we are looking at things through a particular lens, through a particular perception, to the exclusion of everything else. It's just how we are. It's part of our makeup as human beings, and that's true. But one of the things that this parable brings home for us today, I think, is a very important truth. It's part of the lesson that we learned last week in Jamie's illustration. Sometimes we can be focused on the wrong thing or doing the wrong thing. You might not even know about it. You are doing it with all of your heart. You are doing what you believe to do to be the right thing. You're like that prisoner seeing a way of escape up through that ceiling. That's the way to go. That's your focus. That's where your energy is. This is what you're going to do to survive and live. And yet, it's the wrong direction. It's not where your focus should be. It doesn't mean that you're a horrible person. It doesn't mean that you and I shouldn't try to do the best that we can and shouldn't have goals and shouldn't put forth effort and energy in our lives. But one of the things that you and I need to begin to realize is that sometimes we're focused on the wrong thing, sometimes we're doing the wrong thing, and we don't even know it. Let me give you an example of this. There's somebody I know who recently went to the dentist, and they came to find out that they needed a periodontal cleaning. The technical terms by the dentist is a deep cleaning, which is aptly named. Let me just put it that way. And this person was very good at brushing their teeth and flossing and mouthwash and doing that all through the day and just did all the right things. And so when they were in the dentist chair and the dentist told them about this periodontal cleaning, that they had a problem, they said, well, what's going on? I've been doing all the right things. I've been doing all the things I've been told to do over all these years. Why do I have this problem? And the hygienist said, well, those things that you've been doing, those mouthwashes that you've been using and all that, those take care of bacteria A and B, but periodontal disease is caused by bacteria C. And you need to use this other mouthwash. Now you tell me, after all these years of thinking I was doing the right thing, all these hours and all these days, now you tell me. And you see, that's how life is sometimes, isn't it? We're doing what we think to be right, but it is actually wrong. And again, I don't share this with you today to produce any kind of neurosis in you. I'm not sharing this with you so that one or two in the morning tonight, you'll be staring at the ceiling saying, what am I doing wrong that I don't even know I'm doing wrong? No, that is not my goal. But my hope is this, that as you and I reflect on this incredible truth, and it is true, that you and I would begin to approach our lives with a certain degree of humility. That you and I would begin to realize that there are things that we're doing with a good heart, with all sincerity, and they're wrong, and we're heading in the right direction. A good place to start would be those things that you and I are doing that we know are wrong, and we want to move in the right direction. That would be a great place to start. We'll start there. But again, I think it's very important for you and I to approach this life with a degree of humility and awareness that we can grow. One of the things I found about people, myself included, who find themselves in a dark cave is that they immediately in some way want to get out. When they realize that they're there, they want to be free in some way, and they'll try different things. They'll try everything that they can do, and yet sometimes they don't escape. And so they medicate themselves in that dark cave. And again, the dark cave can symbolize a lot of different things, can it? It can be an addiction. It can be a sin. It can be a relationship. It can be a pattern in your life. It can be depression. A dark cave can be so many different things. And yet it is a place that, as much as we try to escape, we can't seem to get out of. One of the things I would encourage us to realize is that if you are in a dark cave, or you have a friend or a loved one who is in a dark cave, instead of just trying to get up and do something and find your way out, I would invite you, if you'd be open to it, to just be there for a moment and reflect with me about maybe you don't really know the way out. And maybe that's the beginning of your journey. That for you and I, the darkness is so great, and the darkness is so real, and the darkness is so profound and so complicated that there are things about the darkness that we don't even see, that we will never see unless we have help. And so I would submit before you and before myself here today that we need someone to lead us out of the darkness. We need someone to lead us out of the darkness. You are not going to be able to do this on your own. I'm not going to be able to do this on my own. We need someone to lead us out of our darkness, and that is our hope, that we can have someone like that. In your first lesson today in Isaiah, I invite you to turn with me to that particular verse. It's a very short few verses of scripture in Isaiah 61. This is actually the scripture that Jesus read in the synagogue as he began his ministry. It was a proclamation from his mouth spoken through the prophet Isaiah many, many years earlier, and it was fulfilled in the very person and presence of Jesus Christ. And I want to just share again with you those words. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. That's how it reads in my translation. And release from darkness for the prisoners. You know, at the end of Jesus' life, before he ascended to the Father, it is said in the scripture that he went to minister to the souls in hell. He went to minister to them. And I want to say to you, if Jesus can go into hell and minister to souls that are there, he can minister to you and I in our darkness. He can minister to anybody, anywhere. And since we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and we believe that he is the light of the world, then we also need to affirm that he can see into our darkness and see things in us that you and I don't even know are there yet. And he can lead us in a way that we need to be led. He comes to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. That is Jesus' word for you today. That is Jesus' word for your son or your daughter, for your friend or your neighbor, for the addict who's down the street or right next door. That is the Lord's word for us today, that he is the one that brings freedom for the captives and release for the prisoners from darkness. And not only does he free them, but he gives them joy. He gives them hope, and he gives them gladness. I wasn't even sure if I wanted to share this message with you today, to be honest with you. As I was working on this message a few weeks ago, I said, Lord, this message is kind of dark, you know? It's kind of a bummer. I mean, I'm getting bummed going through it. I mean, I'm excited about the words of freedom and darkness and light and stuff, but like, this is really a rough message. This is one of those I'd rather leave in the file and not use for a long time. But the Lord confirmed for me over this past week how much it was time to share about hope in the midst of our darkness. The first confirmation I got was at the sunset last Sunday. It was actually supposed to rain, but I called some prayer warriors in the church. I got on my knees. I said, God, this is a sad thing. It's been in the paper. I've told people about it at church. And for it to rain, it's just the wrong thing. Please don't let it rain. And it didn't rain. But it was really cloudy. It was really cloudy. In fact, as the sun was going down in Naples, there was just clouds all over the sky. And I thought, well, what a bummer. I thought to myself, this is really a bummer. I wanted to see a great sunset. I wanted to see this Jamie just knock it out of the park. I wanted so many different things. But as the sun went down over the horizon, it was some of the most beautiful colors I had ever seen. That even with how great the darkness was, the rays of the sunshine broke out through the darkness in the most beautiful hues of red. There was a beautiful red shimmer upon the Gulf of Mexico that night that was just breathtaking to behold. God's first word to me, that my light overcomes the darkness in the most amazing ways. And there was another confirmation for me that I wasn't even expecting. I wasn't even supposed to see this person on Thursday. I got a call out of the blue about one of our parishioners being in the hospital and went to pay her a visit. I got her permission, by the way, to share her story. I'm not just doing this. I don't do that. I got her permission, but it was story of her dark cave and the Lord's presence with her in that. This person who's actually a parishioner in our church, over the past 4 years in her life, has been through hell. A very dark time in her life, a very dark cave. A lot of struggles in her personal life and relationally with family. A lot of brokenness in those relationships that broke her heart to the depth of her being. And then she was having a lot of physical problems as well, in and out of the hospital because this and that. And she had had a lot of physical problems over the years. And with those two things hitting her at the same time, it was like just bringing her spirit down, and she fell into a great depression. And she shared with me on Thursday that her pain about 4 years ago was so great that she decided just to crawl into a bottle. She began to drink and to drink and to drink and to drink. She'd drink and then go to bed for a little while and get up and drink some more and go to bed for a while. And that was her life for about 4 years. Over time, her body continued to go downhill, and she would make more frequent trips to the hospital because of what she was doing to herself and what she was going through in her spirit. And finally, in August of 2012, she found herself in the ER of Naples Community Hospital right downtown. And as she was in that emergency room, she said to me, "Father Joe, I realized in that moment that I was at death's door. I was literally at death's door. And I needed to make a decision." And she said, in that moment, I did simply one thing. I said, "Lord, I surrender." In my dark cave, I surrendered to the Lord. She said, at that moment, the depression, these are her words, not mine. She said, at that moment, my depression began to lift. Light began to replace darkness. I began to have a peace in my spirit. And I felt like the Lord was with me and delivering me in his light. She shared with me this past Thursday that now each week she goes to 9, count them, 9 AA meetings every week. At some of those meetings, she's busy driving around, picking up other people who don't have cars because of DUI convictions and they can't drive anymore, but she goes and picks them up and brings them to the AA meeting so they can get there. Her relationship with her husband is like a whole new beginning. And there is a smile and a joy and a light in her spirit that hasn't been there for a long time. And she says thank you to all of you who have been praying for her and lifting her up over the years. Her name is Tona. Tona is who I'm sharing about. And Tona says to you today through me, if any of you are struggling with addiction, if any of you are in that dark cave, to let her know that she might be a support to you in your journey toward healing. What a wonderful testimony. What a wonderful word. What a wonderful encouragement. And my word to each one of us here today is that we can have hope in our darkness, a hope that is real, a light that will meet us in the ER of NCH when we are at death's door. We are going through that door, and we have one last cry of help. Lord, I surrender. I've hit the bottom. I'm about to check out of Dodge, and I surrender. There is hope for you. There is hope for your children. There is hope for this world. There is hope in our Lord.